The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I'm excited this morning because we get to, I didn't realize how close we were getting to the end of our series, Loser Series, and the closer we get to the end of it, the more I realize how much I really enjoy this series. And it's not so much about the name Loser, but the fact that every single one of us, if there's one thing that we all have in common, it's that we all have these mistakes and these failures that we have kind of allowed to define us over the years. So we've made some mistakes in our past, we've messed up, and we've taken those moments and we've allowed those moments to be like landmarks in our lives. And so as we just kind of journey our way through life, we look back on those moments and we say, that's why I'm in the place I'm at now, because of this mistake that I made. Or we just say, that's why I'm the person I am now, because I failed at one point. And but I'm here to tell you, and we've been here to tell you this entire series, that that's just not true. That you are more than your mistakes, you're more than your failures, that our failures that we come across in life don't define us, that instead they shape us, and they shape us to be more the person that God wants us to be if we allow that to happen. So there's kind of this interaction we have to have with our own failures, in the sense that we have to learn something. We have to grow through those failures, and if we do that, then God can use those for His glory in our lives. So God is always redeeming our stories. And if you read through the Bible, like if you have actually paid attention to the stories of the Bible, you'll notice that there are so many stories, I mean, way more stories about failure than there is about victory. And that's kind of interesting, but the truth is that the Bible is very much a real story, a real narrative of people's lives. And so it wouldn't be an honest, transparent look at someone's life if it didn't talk about the mistakes they make and the failures that they have. So I, for one, am grateful for that, because can you imagine if we read the Bible and no one ever made any mistakes? We'd be like, oh, we could never do that, right? It would sound like a fairy tale. Of course, fairy tales are kind of built on redeeming stories. But my point is that if there were no failures that we could learn from in God's word, then I think we'd be a little bit concerned when we come across failures in our own lives. We'd be like, now what do we do? So our series, that's been the whole idea behind it, is that we can learn from other people's failures and learn from their mistakes and recognize what God is teaching us through that. So my hope is that today will be no different, that we can spend some time in God's word as usual and learn some things about how we can avoid some of the pitfalls that others have fallen into. Does that sound good? All right, so we're going to be looking at a man named Moses today, and the title is Anger Issues. So here's the thing about Moses. Now, Moses was a passionate guy. Whenever Moses wanted to do something, he passionately wanted to do it, and when he didn't want to do something, he passionately did not want to do it, okay? And I think that Moses kind of had like this real hot cold thing when it came to like his emotions, and so he was constantly doing some impulsive things that later on God was telling him, oh, that wasn't the right thing to do. Like the time when he killed the Egyptian man. You remember that story? So Moses is in Egypt. He's living in the palace, having a great time, and he sees a Egyptian man beating up on a Hebrew slave. And so instead of just going up and breaking up the fight, Moses decides to kill the guy. So he kind of like went overboard on that one, I think, a little bit. And so Moses kind of has this is part of his character, part of his personality. He just seems to kind of overreact at times, and so he's got some anger issues. I don't know about you guys, but I've discovered in recent years that I believe I have some anger issues. I think I do a good job of hiding my anger issues. I think I do a good job of suppressing them at times, but I think I have like this suppressed road rage. Do you guys, can anybody kind of resonate with this idea of when someone cuts you off in traffic or doesn't use their blinker or uses their blinker as, I don't know, like a Christmas ornament instead of a turn signal? You know what I'm talking about? So they just leave it on all the time, so you're just like the whole time, I'm not going to pass them, I can't pass them because their blinker's on. And then you realize, I think their blinker's been on since 1982, and they're just going to keep on doing this. And then there's people that just decide to turn. I think maybe their passenger, whoever's in the passenger, is actually the one driving. And so the person driving is just following instructions and said, like, turn here, okay, I will. And so that, oh man, that frustrates me so much. And it probably shouldn't frustrate me as much as it does. But I think that if I was a cusser, I would do all of my cussing in the car. Because God is really kind of done with me on some of my areas, I think, where I get upset. And if you know me, this might come as a surprise because you're like, man, you seem like a pretty patient, even-tempered guy. I have to work so hard to be patient and even-tempered because I don't think that's really who I am. I think that it comes up sometimes, and I just have to, like, push it back down. So maybe you're like me, and you have those things going on in your heart and in your mind. Maybe you do a hard job, you do a bad job of suppressing that, and so people around you are aware that you have anger issues. If you think you don't have anger issues, just ask the person next to you, do I have anger issues? And they'll be like, yes, you do. They'll point them out to you. So I think this is something that affects all of us. In some way, we all battle with this idea of getting upset and kind of uncontrollably so at times. And so what does the Bible have to say about our anger issues? Let's look at Numbers chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5, and then we'll continue on with the story, but we're going to talk about Moses' anger issues, and hopefully we'll learn something from that. So why don't we pray, and then we'll jump into this. So, Father, I come to you today, first of all, recognizing that every single one of us is in the same boat. God, that when it comes to controlling our emotional responses and not allowing those things to control us, God, we all fail at times. And when it comes to this matter of overreacting and being angry, God, these are things that we need you to deal with us, Father, so that we can be better people, better followers of you, so that when we walk our way through life and people cross our path, Father, that we can be a good witness and a good testimony to those that we affect. And so, God, would you speak to us today, and would you communicate to us the truth from your word? And Father, I pray that as we hear you speak, that we would leave this place changed, that our hearts would be softened and ready for how you would want us to respond. So God, I thank you, and I pray that my words would be your words today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Numbers chapter 20, starting with verse 1. It says, in the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. So let me just give you a little bit of background. The people of Israel have left Egypt. God has rescued them. You've heard and seen movies about the miracles that God performed in order to get the people of Israel out of Egypt. And now they've spent some time in the wilderness. And all the time that they've been in the wilderness, God has provided for them. He's provided food for them. Miraculously, food has like fallen out of heaven. That doesn't happen. You ever gone to the refrigerator and check to see if there's something to eat in there? There's nothing to eat. And then like 15 minutes later, you go back to the refrigerator and you're like, nope, still nothing to eat, right? It's like we think it's one of those things on Star Trek that food's going to just like, you know, appear there and, oh, that's the meal I was looking for, right? But it doesn't happen. But God actually provided for the people of Israel. He provided food and water for them during their entire time of wandering in the wilderness. So this is like incredible that they're still alive, okay? So that's where we find them. It says, while they were there, Miriam died and was buried. So Miriam is Moses' sister. If you remember her, she was the gal that kept an eye on Moses when his mom put him in the river in the basket, and he floated along the river, and she kept an eye on him watching from the reeds on the side until Moses finally arrived at the princess, you know, who took him into the palace. So that was Miriam who kept an eye on Moses, but she's also been with Moses and supporting him this entire time, most of the time. But while they were there, Miriam died and was buried. Verse 2, there was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, no cheeseburgers. Oh, wait, that's not. And no water to drink." So they're like going down through the list of all the things they don't have in the place that Moses has brought them to. Now, I want you to think about this situation with me. Think about the fact that the people of Israel were in captivity. They were in slavery for about 430 years. Okay, they were not their own people. They were someone else's. They were constantly being worked, being forced to labor, and the conditions were not good. And so they spent generation after generation after generation in slavery. Moses comes along and frees them, sets those people free. I mean, through God's miraculous work and under God's instruction, Moses comes and he sets those people free from Egypt. And now they're in a place where God is giving them food to eat and water to drink. He's always been meeting their needs along the way. And yet, they're not happy with the situation. They're not happy with it. Matter of fact, they're so upset with what's going on, they're trying to find the fall guy. They're like, who are we going to blame this on? And I think that times in our lives, when things go wrong, we do the same thing. So the first thing that I want to leave with you is don't play the blame game. Don't play the blame game. When things go wrong in life, instead of seeking God, we start looking for someone to blame. Have you done that before? Matter of fact, most arguments in the home start because of the blame game. Because someone's looking for someone else who deserves blame for whatever happened. Something bad happens, and right away, you want to blame somebody else. This is something that starts at a very young age. I mean, we start playing the blame game as soon as we can talk, right? You're a little kid, you do something wrong, right away, you start looking for someone to blame it on. Matter of fact, there was a video on the internet that went viral about a two-year-old. Maybe you guys have seen this one. I'm going to show it to you. Two-year-old playing the blame game. So there it is. Batman's a terrible artist. But here's this little kid in Scotland who is 2 years old. I'm pretty sure no one taught him that he needed to shift blame when he did something wrong. But we laugh at that, and the video went viral. It has like 2 million views or something. But here's the thing. We do that all the time. The moment something goes wrong, right away we start looking for someone to blame. I'm pretty sure if Batman was somehow in the equation, we'd figure out a way to blame him, right? I mean, that's just who we are. We're constantly looking for someone to blame. What does the Bible say about playing the blame game? Look what it says in Romans 2, verse 1. Some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there is no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, you condemn yourselves because you are guilty of doing the very same things. So the Bible's pretty clear when it comes to the blame game. We don't blame others because we're guilty of doing the same kind of things. And this is exactly what's happening in this situation. I love how the famous basketball player and coach John Wooden said it. He said, "You are not a failure, until you start to blame others for your own mistakes. He basically was saying, you can make a lot of mistakes in life, but when you start to blame others, that's when you have truly messed up. But look at the wording of the people of Israel. Look at what they're saying in verse 5. Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? They forgot that Egypt was a terrible place. And they go on, this land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, no water to drink. I mean, they're just going down a list of all the things they remember about Egypt. Isn't it interesting that they don't remember the fact that they were slaves? They don't remember the hard labor. They don't remember the beatings. All they remember is that there was food to eat. I mean, why were the Egyptians feeding the Hebrews? So they could keep working, so they could continue to be their slaves. So they're looking at the situation they find themselves in, and they're allowing that situation to decide whether they're happy or sad. And when we let our situation dictate our joy, we start to question God's goodness, and we forget about his faithfulness. Every time we allow our circumstance to dictate our own joy, we start to forget. We start to forget about how good God has been to us and how faithful God has been to us. I call this spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. Let me define spiritual amnesia for you. It's forgetting God's deliverance and provision when facing a crisis or difficult circumstance. See, because when we face hard times, we very easily forget the good things that God has done for us. When you lose your job, you forget that it was God that provided that job for you in the first place. When things go bad in a relationship, you forget all those times where God guided and directed you and brought you to just the right person in your life. You start to forget those things. You forget about his goodness, and you forget about his faithfulness when you start to look around at your situation. And you're allowing your current circumstance to decide for you how you're going to feel. That's not the way God's intended for us to live. That's certainly not a biblical way to live. What's the antidote? So if we suffer from spiritual amnesia at times, what is the antidote? The antidote is remember God's track record of faithfulness in your life and move your focus off your circumstance and onto your Creator. That's the antidote to spiritual amnesia. Here's the thing, guys. When we come up across difficult situations in our lives, when we enter into a crisis moment, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves or instead of allowing that situation to dominate and to depress us and to drag us down, God wants us to remember his track record of faithfulness. God wants us to remember that he was always faithful and always good to us. And that's where we find true joy. Have you ever seen someone go through a difficult circumstance and they seem like they handled it so well, and you're just like, how can they face such an obstacle and seem like they're unfazed by it? God's given each one of us the ability to do that. And the way we do that is we remember God's goodness and his faithfulness in our lives. That's the only way we can do that. So let's look back at our story. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community." Now, not Moses doesn't have like a staff of people, right? He's talking about that staff that God gave him, and he performed miracles, and that staff was like a symbol of God's miraculous power. That's the staff he's talking about. So he says, "Take the staff and assemble the people together. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water." Pretty simple instructions, right? Go to that rock, everybody's watching. Speak to the rock. I'm not sure exactly what he's supposed to say. Maybe, how about some water? I don't know. But he's supposed to speak to the rock, and the rock is supposed to pour out its water. Then he says, you will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. This is where things start to go a little bit wrong. So remember we talked about Moses' temper, his anger issues start to come out here. Look at what he says. He says, listen, you rebels. Must we bring the water from this rock? Two things here. First of all, he's shouting at the people of Israel, calling them what they are, rebels, right? And then he's like, me and Aaron, do we got to get up here and give you guys something to drink out of this rock? Is that what this come to? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. Okay, we're going to stop right there for a moment because let's kind of analyze the situation here. Moses is having a bad week. Okay, I will give that to him. His sister passed away. Okay, that had to be really hard on him. The people of Israel have not ceased their complaining. I mean, just all the time. Annoying complaints, grumbling. I mean, it's kind of like being a mom, you know, and you've got the kids in the house, and they're just constantly annoying you, asking you questions, not obeying you. They're being disobedient. All this stuff going on, right? And then you get a phone call, and it's like really bad news. And then that poor kid comes and asks that one question, and you just lose it, right? I mean, that's the situation we find ourselves in. So Moses. Moses is like this mom dealing with these kids, and then the final kid asks the questions, and Moses just loses it, okay? And he starts shouting at him, and instead of speaking to the rock, he gets that stick, that symbol of God's authority and power, and he smacks the rock with it. Okay, it happened. Why did it happen? It did happen twice, but the first time he had permission. Why did it happen? I think we can learn something else from Moses' life. And that is, do not overreact. Do not overreact. See, when we let our circumstances get to us, we give in to our pride and react with aggression. So Moses is like, you guys are insulting me. You're insulting my leadership. You're giving me a hard time. My sister just died. All this bad stuff's going on, right? He's like, I'm not just some guy that's just out here because, you know, I want to have a good time. He's like, God made me do this, right? I'm here to lead you guys. And he's like, his pride starts welling up in him, and he gets on the defensive, and he reacts with aggression. I mean, look at his words in verses 10 and 11. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Must we bring water from this rock? And then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff. Okay, so I see two results from overreacting. Two results from overreacting. One is prideful defensiveness. Moses gets all prideful and defensive. You know, must we do this? I mean, who's the one that's actually been performing the miracles all along? It's God, right? But Moses gets upset enough, and he's just like, hey, I'm the guy who's been doing all this good stuff for you guys, and I'm the guy you're complaining to. So his pride starts to go into effect here. So prideful defensiveness, and secondly, impulsive disobedience. Impulsive disobedience. Now, I say impulsive disobedience because I'm pretty sure Moses was not planning on striking the rock. But I think when he got in front of the people and he just saw their faces again, he was just like, you jerks. You know, I think his impulse was, and maybe even as he walked over to the rock with his staff, like, he just feels himself getting hotter and getting red. And by the time he got to the rock, he was just like, I'm not having a conversation with this rock. I'm going to beat it to death, right? And so he strikes the rock. Impulsive disobedience. And the same thing happens to us when we allow our emotions to control the situation. When we allow ourselves to overreact, the same thing happens to us. Prideful defensiveness. Someone says something to us. It doesn't even have to be an insult, but if we have the slightest hint that it might be insulting, right away we get on the defensive. You ever got on the defensive and someone was just trying to help you And it's like, whoa, take it easy there, buddy, you know? That happens, right? We do that. It's prideful defensiveness and then impulsive disobedience. So have you ever done something wrong and you have absolutely no intention of saying that or doing that thing, but it was like, what do we call it? The heat of the moment, right? In the heat of the moment, I did that, and then we feel bad about it afterwards. But what is it? What's happening? It's impulsive disobedience. We're being disobedient to God, but it's happening impulsively. Here's the thing. When your pride is out of control, when your need to defend your honor is stronger than your desire to be holy. That's when you know that your pride is in control. When your need to defend your own honor is stronger than your desire to be holy, to do the right thing, to represent God the right way. And it happens to all of us. Our pride takes over, and all of a sudden we start standing up for ourselves, and we want ourselves to look good instead of wanting God to look good. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him down, but he who has a humble spirit will obtain honor." Almost seems like the opposite of how it should go in life, right? I mean, you think that your pride would somehow exalt you and people would notice you and people would understand you better. People would like you better. People would at least know that you're in the right. But truthfully, it's only humility. It's only humility that people honor. No one honors a prideful person. Nobody respects a prideful person. Now, granted, there are a couple types of pride, right? So if my son does something that good, I can be proud of my son. Okay? If I've worked hard at something and I've accomplished something, there's nothing wrong with feeling a sense of pride over something you've done. But again, any moment when your pride is more important to you than honoring God, that's when it becomes a problem. So let's look back at the story. Let's see what happens from here. Verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them.' And this place was known as the waters of Meribah," which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. Okay, so what is going on here? I mean, Moses gets upset, right? And there's a lot of things going on in Moses' life. God had given him some explicit instructions, what he was supposed to do, but he didn't get it exactly right because he got upset. Doesn't it seem like a pretty harsh punishment? I mean, God's, it's like, man, one mistake, right? And God's just like, you know what, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. Matter of fact, you're on restriction, go sit in the corner, right? It just seems like pretty extreme for what happened there. I mean, there must have been more to the story. There must have been more going on here. In fact, there was. So, as somebody mentioned earlier, this is not the first time that God caused a rock to bring forth water. In fact, in Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you use when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I'll stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai, strike the rock, and the water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink.' So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out." Okay, so if I wanted to really make an excuse for Moses at this point, I would be like, you know, God, you did kind of change up how you did that miracle, right? I mean, you kind of threw Moses a curveball here. It's like one time you're just like, strike the rock. Next time you're like, speak to the rock. It gets a little confusing, right? No, that's it wasn't confusing. God was pretty direct about his instructions. But the first time, why did God tell Moses to hit the rock with his stick and the second time to speak to the rock? Well, if you look at the New Testament, it kind of starts to explain the symbolism here. So let's look at the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. So here we have a picture, a symbol of Jesus in the Old Testament. And that symbol for Jesus is that rock. And as you study the scriptures more and more, you discover that the water that comes out of the rock is a picture of deliverance or salvation for the people of Israel. So let's kind of help you guys understand this a little better. Let's talk about the symbolism here. So we have the rock that stands for Jesus. We have the water that symbolizes salvation. Then we have the striking of the rock. The striking of the rock. And what would that possibly symbolize? If Jesus is a rock, what could the striking of the rock symbolize? It symbolizes Jesus' suffering. So when the rock was struck the first time, it symbolized that Jesus made a sacrifice for us, that he was struck. He was punished for our sins. And what was the result of that? Salvation. The water gushed out of the rock. Salvation came as a result of Jesus' suffering. The second time, when God says to Moses, don't strike the rock, speak to the rock, speaking to the rock symbolizes prayer. You guys starting to get the picture of what's going on here? So God was painting a picture for the people of Israel about who he is and how he works, how he deals with people. And he says, the rock symbolizes the one that brings you deliverance, that brings you salvation. The New Testament explains it more in detail, that it's a picture of Jesus. And when Jesus is struck, when Jesus suffers, when he sacrifices himself, salvation comes as a result. But that's not the end of Jesus delivering. That's not the end of Jesus providing for us. Because all throughout our lives, we have continual access to Christ, the rock. And whenever we speak to the rock, deliverance comes. Salvation comes. And that's the picture that God wanted the people of Israel to have. And maybe they wouldn't get it at the moment, but it's a beautiful picture of who God is and how he relates to us down through history. But what does Moses do? He had to mess up the illustration, right? Instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock again. And it's the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans, where he says that when we continue to sin, it's almost like we're continuing to crucify Christ. We're continuing to put Christ on the cross because we're saying it wasn't good enough. Anytime we doubt God's ability to save us, anytime that we cast doubt on the power of the cross, we are once again making the cross ineffective in our lives. And it's like we're saying, Jesus, you got to do it all over again. And so this is the picture. This is where Moses really messed up. That's why in verse 12 of Numbers 20, God says, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving you. This was all about trust. God was simply telling Moses, I want you to do exactly what I tell you to do, as I always have, and I want you to trust me that everything's going to work out. Now, maybe if Moses would have went up to the rock and he would have just spoke to it, the people would have, you know, they still would have got water, and maybe it wouldn't have been as strong of a argument on Moses' side, but it's exactly what God wanted to happen. And that's the reason God said, I want you to speak to the rock and not strike it. It was a trust thing. Not only does Moses have anger issues, he also has trust issues. Which brings us to the last point that I want to make, and that is that we need to honor God by trusting him. We need to honor God by trusting. So I see two results of not trusting God in this situation, and in our situation as well, in our lives. Two results of not trusting God. The first, God's glory is not displayed. Because Moses didn't trust God and do what he said, he fouled it up. and God's glory was not displayed the way God wanted it displayed? How many times have we not trusted God and we have hidden God's glory because of that act? See, whenever you refuse to trust God, you miss out on an opportunity to show others his glory. Whenever you say, God, I'm going to do it my way, what are you saying? You're saying, look at me, all eyes on me. I'm the one that deserves the attention. I'm the one that has come up with the solution for the problem. And God is saying, no, I want you to trust me, because not only am I better at this, not only do I know what I'm doing, but I'm the one that deserves the glory. And every time we refuse to trust God with our lives and in every situation, we mask God's glory. We hide God's glory. We miss out on an opportunity for God's glory to be on display. The second result of not trusting God is that God's blessing is withheld. I mean, that's a pretty huge blessing. Think about this for a moment. Moses was a part of that promise that God gave to Abraham, right? He was a part of that promise where God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you, and this land is going to be yours, the promised land. And because Moses refused to trust God in this situation, God removes this blessing. And whenever you refuse to trust God, you miss out on the blessing that he has for you. You miss out on that blessing that God has prepared for you. And I don't want to spiritualize everything, okay? Because sometimes I think we overuse the word blessing, right? I mean, something happens to us. You go through the drive-through at Jack in the Box, and they give you an extra taco. You drive, oh, I got blessed. I got an extra taco, right? No, that's not a blessing from God. That's you stealing a taco from Jack in the Box, okay? It didn't belong to you. You didn't pay for it. You stole that taco, right? It's not a blessing. But, you know, it's like something good happens at work, right? We get a promotion at work or something like that happens, and we're just like, oh, I'm so blessed, right? In that case, that very well could be that God's blessing you. But I've known people that got promoted that didn't deserve to be promoted. So it's like, was it a blessing for them? I don't know. Sometimes we really throw around the word blessing, or when God's blessed us, we really kind of misuse that. And I would say this, that a blessing from God is always in response to our obedience to God, to our trust in God. That's how we are blessed by God. And to be honest, what does the word blessed mean? It simply means to have joy, right? We have the ultimate blessing in the fact that we have a relationship with God. The fact that Jesus made a sacrifice for us and has opened the door for us to be blessed by God, to enter into a relationship with him. But along the way in our life, there are moments and places where God has prepared a special blessing, a special place to bring us joy. And we miss out on those moments of joy. We miss out on those moments where God wants to give us this blessing. And a lot of times it's because we don't trust God. We refuse to trust him. We want to do things our own way. And so whatever it is, whatever that blessing is, we miss out on it. And I'm not saying that God's going to, you know, come to you one day and be like, oh man, look at all these blessings you missed out on, right? I mean, wouldn't that be a depressing conversation? And God's just like, let me give you the list of all the blessings you missed out on in life. But maybe, just maybe, if we pay attention to what God is telling us to do and we trust him along the way, maybe God, the blessings that he has prepared for us, we'll be discovering those moment by moment. And this is the whole idea here, is that Moses, he didn't trust God. And so two things happen. God's glory is hidden from the people of Israel, and Moses misses out on this incredible blessing. Psalms 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. God's formula is so simple. I'm not saying it's easy to follow, but it's so simple. Trust in the Lord. Trust your way to the Lord. Commit to him, and he will act. If you're trusting your way to God, guess whose reputation is on the line? It's God's reputation, right? If you're trusting him with your life, guess who's responsible to make things turn out okay? That's God's responsibility, right? Why would you want to shoulder that responsibility? Why would you want to making your way through life always taking responsibility for every single situation? And that's what we do when we refuse to trust God. Instead of putting that back on God and saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to trust you with my situation. And this is on you, God. It's your turn for your glory to shine. That's how we need to be facing every situation in life. Here's the thing. When you let your emotions and your circumstances control your choices, the result is always going to be confusion and frustration. So whenever you give in to that angry impulse and you overreact, the result is always going to be confusion and frustration. Confusion, what happened with Moses' situation? The people were confused by the message God was sending them, right? They didn't get a clear picture of what God was trying to communicate to them by providing them with the water. The frustration, that's on Moses' part. See, not only was Moses frustrated with the situation, but then he also faced the ongoing frustration of knowing that he was never going to end up in the promised land. I mean, you realize that Moses continued to lead the people of Israel for another 40 years, and yet he never entered into that land, that place that God had for him. We need to understand that when we allow our emotions, when we allow our anger, when we allow those things to control our situation, we're just setting ourselves up for disappointment. But check this out. Isaiah 26, verse 3, God says this: you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You want to have peace in your life? You want to avoid the frustration and confusion? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. You want to avoid the complications? You want to avoid the disappointment? You want to have peace? This is the way that we can experience peace in this life. And the situation is not going to change. It's not like the wilderness is going to disappear and it's going to become this paradise oasis, right? I mean, the wilderness is still going to be there. The wilderness is a picture of what life is like for all of us. We're all wandering in the wilderness, and we're completely relying on God to provide us with bread and water. We're completely relying upon God to provide us with those things. That's the relationship that we'll always have with God. If God doesn't provide it, we're lost. If God doesn't provide salvation for us, we're lost. We can't save ourselves. This is why this is so important for us. We need to understand that when we allow our emotions to be in control, when we allow ourselves to be on the throne, we miss out. We miss out on everything that God has for us. And my friends, the ultimate blessing that God has given us is the ability for us to be in communion with him. The ability for us to have a relationship with Jesus. And do you realize that relationship has come to us at a great cost? That Jesus laid down his life for us, that he suffered and he died for us in order for us to have a relationship with God. That's how we get our blessing, is because of Jesus' sacrifice. And so we want to end our time together today by sharing in communion. And this is what I want to ask of you as we enter into this time. We're going to have the band come and sing this last song. But I want to invite you. When we do communion here at Remnant, it's something that we want you to experience more than just something we want you to do. And so my hope and my prayer for you is that the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the one that gives us salvation, that gives us life, that's a big deal for us. That is such a big deal that when we take the bread and we take the juice, it doesn't just symbolize nourishment for our body, but it symbolizes new life. It symbolizes a promise, a covenant that God has made with us, where God says, if you accept my son Jesus, if you accept the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross, then I will give you eternal life. That is the best deal you will ever come across in your entire life. Giving your heart to Jesus because of what he did for you and just accepting God's free gift of salvation. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that before. Maybe you're here today and you've never opened your heart to Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, you've sacrificed for me and I want to accept this incredible gift. I want to begin a new life with you. If that's you and you want to do that today, I encourage you to do that. We're going to give you just a quiet moment. As a matter of fact, if we could bow our heads and close our eyes just in this moment, I want to give you this moment that if that's you and you need to make that decision before God, if you need to open your heart to him and maybe for the first time accept this incredible gift that he's given you, I invite you to do that. God has a standing invitation for you. He welcomes you in. So if that's you, would you just pray a very simple prayer and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've lived this life on my own. I know that you sent your son Jesus to die for me, to sacrifice his life for me. And right now, I open my heart to you and I invite you to come in. Make me into a new person. If you prayed that prayer, just know this, that God is good to his promise. And if you were sincere, God's promise applies to you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.